I'm so thankful for this occasion and for the invitation to be with you. It's very, very kind, and it's been good to see some folks that I hadn't seen in a while, and I got to see them, and there's some folks here that I get to make acquaintance, and I'm glad for that. For those that don't know me, I live right now almost in Caneyville. I live out in the country between Caneyville and Morgantown, Kentucky. And if you don't know where that is, it's about 40 miles north of Bowling Green. And I've been there for a little over 5 years now. My first preaching I did, I preached in Dixon County. And so to be in this part of Middle Tennessee is just like coming home, because I preached in Dixon County for at least 8 years and cut my teeth down there in preaching the gospel in that area. And I've been married to my wife now for almost 25 years. I've got one son that's 20, and I've got one son that's 16. And they're doing well and all of that. And so that tells you about all you need to know. And the main thing you need to know is that that I love the Lord. I want to do what the Lord says, and I intend to preach the gospel tonight, and Lord willing, through the rest of this time. And if there's things that need to be changed, I hope that you'll do it. And I hope that you'll change and make your life right now before it's too late. And we're going to emphasize that and emphasize the need for making those changes to be right in the sight of God. And I hope that through this time, these sermons will help you and will encourage you, will challenge you to be what God wants you to be. We're going to begin in Romans chapter 8, and a sermon I've simply entitled, The Spiritual Mind. In Romans chapter 8, he says, "There is now therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent in his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit, verse 11, of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live." Now, I know that's a lengthy reading, but I wanted us to see the context that's going on in Romans chapter 8. There's emphasis here upon being spiritually minded. And in fact, in verse 6, he says very clearly, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Carnally minded has to do with the mind of this world, has to do with the mindset of this life, of this society, and so forth. Certainly in the first century, they were very worldly minded people. And you look down through history, that has always been a problem. You go from the very beginning of time, the conflict that's gone on has been between the worldly or carnal mind and the spiritual mind. Who is going to win? And you look on from Adam and Eve, and from that time with Cain and Abel are the epitome of one having a carnal mind and one having a spiritual mind. And then as you continue on, of course, we know what happened with Cain and Abel. And now Abel is dead, and Cain's descendants go on, Seth's descendants go on. And now you see the same thing again, the carnal mind and the spiritual mind. And as you continue to read through Seth's side of the family, Seth, it seems like they had more spiritually minded folks on their side. Finally, when you come down into Abraham's day, Abraham, then Isaac, and then Isaac and Rebekah have what? Remember what they had? Two boys. Twin boys, Jacob and Esau. And if you don't see that very distinction once more, the spiritual mind and the carnal mind, you see both of those. And that lineage, you might say, or that descendants continue to have that, and you see that split all the way through the Bible. And so that conflict is always there. That's Romans 8. The conflict is there. So here we see to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And so you go back just for a moment in verse number 1, just to understand what's happening. We see here, he says, there's no condemnation, he says, to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Carnal mind, spiritual mind, from verse 1. It's right there. Now sometimes people will take this, and sometimes your denominational friends and some others might try to take this verse and say there's no condemnation, and that means impossible apostasy. In other words, once saved, always saved. And that passage, Romans 8:1, doesn't teach that at all. It's not saying once saved, always saved. He says there's now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. All right, in, how do you get into Christ? You're baptized into Christ, Galatians 3:27. But then he goes on and says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You've got to walk after the Spirit to keep that going. Now, if you stop walking after the Spirit and you go on your merry way and do something else, God doesn't stand there and say, well, what am I going to do? He saved, I don't know what else to do. No, God knows exactly what to do with somebody who has walked away from Him. Read Romans 11 and verse 22. He knows exactly what to do. And it's not teaching impossible apostasy, or once saved, always saved, or once in grace, always in grace. All he's saying is for those who walk in the Spirit, in other words, continue to walk that way, continue to do it, there's no condemnation. And so as you continue to read, and again we could look at this, he says in verse 2, there's freedom that's the result of the spiritual mind. He says, the law of the Spirit of life has made me free. There's freedom in Christ. True freedom that's found there. True freedom in the spiritual mindset. And he says in verse 4, that those the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Righteousness might be fulfilled in the spiritual mindedness, or minded people. And so verse 5, we mind the things of the Spirit. Why do we mind the things of the Spirit? The very next verse. If you're carnally minded, that brings death. Spiritually minded brings life and peace. Life and peace comes from the spiritual mind. And so you understand why it'd be so important for us to study on this and make sure that my mind is keyed in on what the Lord has said here. That my mindset, my attitude, my focus might be that which is spiritually minded. You know, this is a big problem. And it's a problem that continues to this good day. Because you have folks who are carnally minded, worldly minded, and it holds them back. A carnally minded person is not going to listen to what the Lord says. They're not going to obey what the Lord says. They're not going to do that. That's not going to happen. And in fact, that's what he gets into here in a little bit, where he talks about the carnal mind is enmity against God, not subject, neither indeed can be. It's not saying that someone never could become a Christian, but he's saying so long as you have that mindset, so long as you're focused in that way, it's not going to work. It's not going to happen. You'll see a similar teaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And you'll see that a similar idea there as well. Now, so that's why I have to make sure my mind is where it needs to be. And you jump down here and I can say verse 7 and verse 8. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Why? Because there's enmity. The word enmity means separation, opposition. You are opposed to God. You're opposed to God if you're in the carnal mindset. And somebody says, well, I don't know about that. I don't know. Well, just read the verse. He says, you're opposed to me. And so whenever somebody is a good person, a good moral person, and sometimes you'll find folks acting like this, and if you find someone who's a nice person, a good moral person, a good neighbor, and a good friend, and they do anything for you, and they give you the shirt off the back, I mean, they pay their taxes, and they do nice things, and all of that, and they coach a little league, and they do, I mean, here's somebody, he doesn't even beat his wife, even when she needs it. I mean, he is just an upright person. He's a good person, an honest person. But you know, he's just as lost as anyone else if he's not a Christian. And a lot of times what you'll run into this in Gallatin, Tennessee, and you run into this in Caneyville, Kentucky, and you run into it about anywhere you want to go, that we have convinced ourselves that if you're a nice person and a good person and good morals and you speak sweet and you're a friendly type person, that if you can just go ahead and die and go to heaven, you can die and your ticket's punched. Because, hey, you're a good person. And here's the Bible saying, no, if you're carnally minded, that's death. Being a nice person is great. And I'm glad you are. You need to be a nice person. And we need to have good morals. We need to have that. But that alone doesn't save anybody. And too many times we're convinced that it does save you. And I'm not making this up. I've seen people, I know people who have stood up, and not at the funeral, but stood up and spoke about a dead person that had died. And I saw them do it, and they stood right there at the Lord's table making announcements and talked about somebody that's died and said that if that person didn't make it to heaven, I don't know if anyone else can, you know, even has a chance. And later, I didn't know who it was, and later on somebody came up to me and they said, you know, they didn't darken the door of any church building any time in their whole life. And that guy got up and made a statement like that. To be carnally minded, see, and that person showed his carnal mind too. So what does that mean? That means carnally minded people can be in the Lord's church if we're not careful. I've got to have my mindset right. Because how my mind is set then controls the rest of my words, controls my actions. It controls my words and my actions. And so my mind has to be right. And that's what's talked about here. As you continue to read, here the Apostle Paul says, you need to put to death these things. If we live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify, that means put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. These are some of the most beautiful thoughts we're going to read about. And yet at the same time, it is strange to modern man. To hear this kind of thing. But really, whenever you think about it, a Christian is looked upon as strange. You know what? Isn't that what it's supposed to be? 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 4, he says that. Wherefore they, that's talking about the worldly people, Peter, 1 Peter 4, 4, Peter writes to Christians and tells them how the worldly people look upon them. And he said, wherefore they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. They think it's strange that you're not acting just like they are. Well, what's happened to the Christian? The Christian has, and when you talk about the plan of salvation, the Christian has, number one, believed on Christ. To believe on Christ is more than just an academic approach. To believe on Christ is that true faith and conviction that says, I believe that Jesus Christ, that He is one who was here upon this earth, that He gave His life, that He died upon the cross, that He was buried in that borrowed tomb, and He arose again the third day. And I believe in Him, not only the actions of Christ, but I believe the words that He spoke. And I believe Him so much that I want to do what He says. See, that's the way it starts. Where the Bible talks about faith in Christ and then repenting of your sins. The word repentance itself just means about face, forward march. If there's anyone here that's been in the military, served in the military, you know exactly what the word repentance means. Because that's it. It means about face, forward march. That's what the word is. And so whenever you have the one who repents, that means you're turning away from your old life of sin. And here's the point. You remember that faith I was talking about a minute ago? When I, through the eye of faith, can look and see Christ on the cross, I can look and see His blood shed, and I see the anguish of Christ in the eye of faith, and I see that in my mind, when that happens, your sin will never look the same again. When that happens, I'll realize I did that. My sin nailed Christ to the cross. My sin? If my sin did this to Jesus who is innocent, I don't want to have anything to do with that sin ever again. There's your repentance. I mean, not that moment, but I'm saying that's the key point that brings about the repentance. Because I say, I don't want to be around that ever again. I don't want to be a part of it. I don't want to touch it. I don't want to be around. There's your repentance. And I live that life. So faith, repentance. See that? Your faith came through hearing God's word to believe it. Now I repent. I'm going to confess Christ. And let me tell you something. Whenever you confess Christ, you're confessing something quite significant. Because you're saying that I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Read Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, how that Jesus is declared the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection. What that means is this. I make a confession that says, I believe though Jesus died, I believe He's alive today. He's alive right now. Now that's significant. You say, well, I don't know. I guess I made that a long time ago. Yeah, you might have. Let me put it to you another way. What would you think of me if I told you that on the way down here I stopped and got gas in the truck, and as I was filling up my gas tank and everything, I looked and here come out, I saw somebody coming out the door of the gas station walking out, and it was John Wayne. And John Wayne was walking over and he's going to get in his, and he drove away while I was standing there, waved at him. And what would you think if I told you I saw John Wayne? You have a problem with that? Anyone think, oh my. You think, wait a minute. Now, Stacy, did you realize what you did when you asked him to come preach for us? You see, John Wayne's just a little bit dead. And so you say, well, he's dead. He's not. But whenever I say I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, I'm saying I believe there's somebody that did die and He resurrected. He was raised to never die again. That's what I'm saying. You talk about a change of a mindset. You talk about a change of life. There it is. This is the thing, by the way, that people got laughed at over in the first century. They didn't want to talk about the resurrection. Acts 17, read Acts 17, where it says, in verse 33 beginning, it says, when he spoke to them about the resurrection, some mocked. And I'm going to tell you a little secret. There's people still mocking that today. There's people still make fun of it. You believe in the zombie, you believe there's some zombie running around. That's called mocking. And you believe that there's some Savior that's a zombie because he resurrected, there he was. No, I'm not talking about a zombie. And if that's what you think, you know, if that's what somebody thinks, see, they don't really think that. It's mockery. And so, but I have a mindset, the spiritual mindset that says what the Bible says I believe. And it's shown through evidence. 500 people saw him, and more than 500, but 500 people one time saw Jesus. 500 eyewitnesses, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 8. And so based upon my faith in Christ, repenting of my sins, confessing my faith in Him, that He is the Son of God and He is alive today, and now I'm going to be baptized for the remission of sins. To put to death the old man, Romans 6:3-4, to put to death the old man and rise to walk in newness of life. Just as Christ died and was buried and He rose again, so here is someone like me who will go and I will, though dead in my sin, will be taken, be buried in that watery grave of baptism, and rise to walk in newness of life, the old man being put to death and a new life beginning. And in the new life, see, you thought I've got off track. I'm going right back here to Romans 8. In that new life, I have a new mindset. I have a new mind. I have a new focus. I have a new goal. I have a new purpose. Didn't have that before, but I've got to have it. And so when I lay this out like this, and there's a second reason why I'm laying it out like this, is so we understand the serious nature of salvation, the serious nature of what it is to be converted to Christ. You know, I've heard people say this, oh, you know, so-and-so, well, they're great people and they're good folks and all that, and nice. I wish they'd come to church with us, and, you know, they go somewhere. You know what all we got to do? Well, all we'd have to do is just get them to switch parking lots on Sunday, and they'd be fine. You ever heard people talk like that? I have. Oh, we just get them to switch parking lots. Or here's somebody and they're good and kind people and great people. Well, I'll tell you what, all we got to do is get them wet. Is that what it is? So you go like this. That's not what it is. It's not just switching parking lots. It's not just, hey, let's get them wet. See, it's a mindset. It's a determination that now I am, John 3, born again. And if you, ladies, can appreciate this, perhaps better than men can, but if you understand and appreciate the idea of born, the radical change that happens at being born, then you'll catch on to what Jesus is saying when He says born again. See, born again is not changing parking lots. Born again is a radical change. It's the change in my mind that results in a change of my life, my speech, my actions, and all. And here's the Bible saying, if you will do this, to be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Don't forget that. That's the background, if you will, for what's going on. Because, see, being spiritually minded is more than just flipping a switch. It's not the idea, well, I'm not spiritually minded today, now I'm going to be spiritually minded. Well, that was easy. Next challenge. It's not flipping a switch. It's not just stop and start. It's like learning a new language. It takes determination. It takes action. If you wonder about this, contrast Romans 8, what He's telling these folks in Romans 8. Go to a passage like 1 Corinthians. I'm sorry, the book of 1 Corinthians. Go to Hebrews. And you'll see where folks were having a hard time with it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 to 15. What do those folks do? They said, well, some said I'm of Paul, and some said I'm of Apollos, and some said I'm of Cephas, and some said I'm of Christ. The carnal mindset, as talked about in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, the carnal mindset was such that they were dividing up, and it's what we would look at today is just like early denominationalism. Because you got this one over here, and this one over here, and this one over here, and I'm of Paul, and I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Apollos, and I'm Christ, and I'm of... They're just all over the place. Where was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Paul wasn't crucified for you. Why are you taking His name? You weren't baptized in the name of Paul. That means by His authority. You were baptized. Why are you taking His name? That was one problem those folks had. And then you go again. You see this in chapter 3. He said, your carnal had to talk to you like babies. And not as full grown like you needed to be. And they had problems of accepting the man that had his father's wife in chapter 5, and they were rejoicing in it and puffed up about it instead of being embarrassed and trying to straighten it up. He said, you need to straighten that up, and I mean now. And then they were going to court with one another and things like this, and marriage questions and issues and even personal scruples and such in chapter 8 and 10. And then they had problems over the spiritual gifts and even so far as to say some people was denying the resurrection. Paul walked through all of those things with them, and by the time you get to 2 Corinthians, by the time you get to the next book, they fixed a whole bunch of it, which was good. They fixed a whole bunch. Well, what had happened to them? They had what? Learned a new language. They had what? Had the determination to work and to act and to grow closer to the Lord. That's what they had. You see in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 12 to 14. This is the passage we're familiar with, I'm sure. Hebrews chapter 5, 12 to 14. When for the time you ought to have been teachers. You ought. That means you should have been. When for the time you ought. Hebrews 5, 12. This is an expectation of these people. Unlike physical growth, spiritual growth is something that is expected and is something God commands to be done. 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When he says grow in grace, that is a command just as much as repent and be baptized is a command. And he says, when for the time you ought to have been teachers. Ought! You have neither one teach you again, which be the first principles. The first, you had to go back to the beginning, didn't he? He said, you become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Strong meat belongs to those who by reason of what? Years? No, that's not what that says. Strong meat belongs to those who by reason of osmosis? No. Belongs to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. In other words, this is something you have to work at. And this is something I have to be active in. I have to try. That's the point. That's what I need to remember in this. When it comes to spiritual mindedness, again, that's why I said it's kind of like learning a new language. You've got to learn and then you've got to do it. Okay? It's more than just academic knowledge. It's seen. It's lived. It's experience. Alright? So much for the introduction. How do I become spiritual minded? That's what we'll spend the rest of our time on. How is spiritual mindedness produced then? That's what he says to do, and that's what the Bible teaches, and that's what it shows us in so many epistles. How do you do it? Would it be too simplistic to say spiritual mindedness is produced by focusing upon and filling our minds with spiritual truth? Maybe that's a little simplistic, but that's the point. We spend our lives in this world filling our minds, focusing upon things of this world. Now, some of that's morally good and right and upright, and we talked about that. Some of it we're focusing on is not. Some of it we focus on is wicked and evil and ungodly, and that shouldn't be. But that's what we're focused on. That's what we think about. And just like by reason of use, there's things that become habits to you. You know? We talk about things. We make choices. My youngest son did a speech for 4-H. And when he did it, one of the things he talked about was choices. And I don't know where he found it, but I'm going to use it. It is said that the average person makes 35,000 choices in a day. That's a bunch. And you say, I don't know about that. Well, you get to thinking about it, and every choice you make, you're going to put one foot in front of the other, and you're going to walk this direction instead of that direction. You get up in the morning, and what order you do things in, and whatever. the choice you made to be here, the choices, all the choices necessary to get here. You start adding those up, yeah, it may be 35,000. That's a bunch. We make so many choices, though, every day that they become a habit. And it's almost like what? What's our word? Second nature. It's second nature to do that. But don't you know all that is just the fact that I've made a the same choice a bunch of times. Think about that. The fact you can, whenever you started as a young child and you wanted to learn to tie your shoes. Remember learning to tie your shoes? It's been that long, you say, I don't know. I've always tied my shoes, right? You had to learn at some point. Somebody taught you to tie your shoes. And you'd tie it, and you'd work, and around the loop, and it didn't work. And then you try again, and around the horn, and around the tree, or whatever it is your little poem is, and whatever you grew up on. And so, and if I, fine, I got it. And then you do it again, do it again, do it again. And then you got to the point where you were going and you just go and you put your foot up on the coffee table and you're reading the paper and drinking your coffee and tying your shoe at the same time. And probably didn't even realize you did it. That's just making a choice a bunch of times. So how do I get into spiritual mind? Like I said, spiritual mind is produced by focusing on and filling our minds with spiritual truths. And so I've got to make a decision. I've got to make a decision every day. I've got to make the decision so that it becomes a habit. And not in a bad way. But it's going to be a habit for me because this is just what I do. This is just what we do. It's no coincidence that God continually told His people, number one, continually told His people to spend time reading and meditating on Scriptures. Because, see, if I'm going to focus on spiritual truth and have the spiritual mindedness, I need to go to the source, and that's God's Word. All the way through the Old Bible and on into the New, you're going to read again and again about people, either examples of it, or God just flat telling people, you need to spend time in my book. You need to read it. Exodus 24 and verse 7. There's where Moses stands and he reads God's word to the people there on the mountain. And he reads from the book to all the people right there. So they can hear God's word there for the first time. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 19 through 20, you're going to read about how God said, told the kings, by the way, before they had a king, but say, when you get a king, the king needs to write God's word down in a scroll every day. Why was that? So the king had God's word in his mind. You read it and you wrote it down over here. So if you read off of this scroll and you wrote it down in a new scroll, well, you got more scrolls. That's one thing. You didn't have Xerox machines and all that great stuff, so hand copying was it. So you had a new copy of God's Word. But the point was, that put it in your mind, King. It put it right up there for you. You find this again, the emphasis upon God's Word. Joshua chapter 8 talks about it. Verse 34 and 35. Again, Joshua, you see this in Nehemiah chapter 8. Jump ahead in time to when they rebuilt the walls. And the first thing when they rebuilt the walls and they put the gates back on, they called all the congregation to come together at the water gate and had Ezra do what? Ezra and the priest read from God's book from morning to midday. Nehemiah 8, verses 1 to 8. And what did David say in the Psalm? Psalm 1. Psalm 1, 1 and 2. Blessed is the man that what? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight, Psalm 1 verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his word doth he meditate day and night. The word meditate is what I'm going after right now. You know what meditate means? Meditate doesn't mean some Eastern philosophy and Eastern relaxation techniques. The word meditate there is the word, what we would say, study. It's the word where we say, let me chew on that a while. That's the meaning behind it. Meditate there is the idea of Let me sleep on that. You ever told somebody, let me sleep on that? You had a decision to make and said, let me sleep on that. That's meditate. In His Word doth He meditate day and night. Let me sleep on that. Let me chew on that. Let me ruminate about that. That's the idea. And so it's taking God's Word and meditate. I'm going to think about it now. I'm going to think about it hard. I'm going to take it and apply it. How does this apply to me? How does this apply to my life? That's the point. That's bringing about a spiritual mindset. You look into the New Testament, and I'm skipping a bunch. You kind of get the idea because it's said a lot in the Old Testament. You go into the New Testament, Jesus said in Matthew 19:4, have you not what? Have you not read that He which made them at the beginning made them male and female? He says, have you not read? He says that phrase 6 more times while He's on this earth. Speaking to the people that's supposed to have known God's Word and says, have you not read? Evidently, reading was important. In Acts 8:27-34, what did they find the Ethiopian eunuch doing? Reading God's Word. And he heard him reading. In other words, he's reading out loud. He heard him reading. He's reading out loud. And Philip comes up and runs up to the chariot and said, do you understand what you're reading? How can I except some man should guide me? And he told him to get up in the chariot. And he began to explain and preach Christ to him, beginning in Isaiah 53. But here was this reading once more. Colossians 3:16 is a passage we're familiar with when we talk about singing praises to God. And amen to that. And that verse teaches us to sing praises to God. The first part of verse 16 says, let the word of Christ do what? Dwell in you richly with all wisdom. Let the word of Christ dwell, live. Dwell is living. Now how am I going to let the word of God live in me if I never read it? Or have it read to me? How am I going to let the word of God dwell and live in me if all I've got is an academic knowledge, and that is to say, oh yeah, I know what it says, but I have no intention of doing it? There's a lot of people in that category too. I know what it says, but I'm not going to do it. No, you let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And again, just numerous places we could go with this. Revelation 1:3. Blessed is the man who reads, he says, who reads and hears and keeps what was said. And that's the short paraphrase. But you read. He blesses men. He reads God's Word. He hears and he keeps it. I've got to do that. Now, why say that this is what's necessary to produce the spiritual mind? Well, because that's the only way it's going to happen. I can't produce a spiritual mind without the spiritual material. The spiritual food is God's Word. That's it. I can't produce something if I don't have the seed for it. I can't produce it if I don't have the right materials. And this is where it's found. That's the only way it's going to happen. Even Christ Himself taught us that what we put into our minds is what comes out. Remember Matthew 15:18-20. Matthew 15:18-20, where He talks about out of the heart. This is the Bible heart, by the way. Out of the heart proceed the evil thoughts and the murders and the adulteries and all the wicked actions, the blasphemies, and all that. And He said that was the problem. He said what goes into the mouth is not going to defy you. That they were taking it by what you ate. What you eat would defy you. And He said, no, it's not what you eat. He says, not what goes in, it's what comes out. You've got to guard your heart. And then what comes out. There's the product of it. What we put into our minds is what's going to come out. That's a fact. So let me ask you, what are you putting in your minds? I have to ask that question. I have to examine myself. What am I putting in my mind? What do you put in? See, what do you put in your mind? What are we allowing in? I remember holding the gospel meeting in a place, and I'll never forget this lady. The mother was there in the kitchen, and there in the kitchen was a TV. That's not uncommon, but on this TV, underneath it at the bottom, was a little piece of paper. And I'll never forget that. And it said on the little piece of paper, it said, "How can I justify as entertainment what God condemns in real life?" Let that sink in. And so every time she watched, or the children, or whoever, anytime anyone looked at that TV screen, whatever was happening, whatever was flashing right there on that TV, or there's that little statement right underneath it, a kind of a gentle reminder there. How can I justify as entertainment what God condemns in real life? In other words, what am I allowing in? What I allow in is what's coming out. When I allow God's Word in, that comes out. When I don't, other things. Look in Philippians 4 and verse 8. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, which speaks about our minds. He says to think on what? Whatsoever things are true. Remember this? Whatsoever things are just. Whatsoever things are honest. Whatsoever things are lovely. Whatsoever things be of good report, he says. If there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Think on those things. Why? Because what you think about, and you think about something long enough, you're going to do it. You think about something long enough, you're going to say it. Think about the good, the true, the lovely, the virtuous. That needs to be there. Because to be carnally minded is death, and to spiritually minded is life and peace. Somebody says, this sounds really hard. And you're right. Because if we've conditioned our mind in a worldly way, it's going to take a while to learn the new language. I wish there was a pill I could give you. I wish there was something instant. We live in an instant society, don't we? Instant breakfast. Microwave that. Nuke that. I'm ready for it to be hot. This, boom, boom, boom. I'll go to the drive-thru. I'm going to the drive-thru. Why? Because I can't wait. All right, time to go sit down. I'm going to go and just talk to the clown's mouth and get that and get it out in my car because I want it and I want it now. Right? That's our society. It doesn't work this way. I've got to be dedicated. Dedicated to changing and being what God would have me to be. I wish there was a pill. There's not. There's only one way to accomplish that, and that's spending time with God. Spending time with God, letting Him speak to me, and then spending time with God in prayer, talking to Him. See, a conversation works that way. You have one person talking, and the other person talks, and we talk back and forth. Well, that's what this is, when God talks to me through His Word, and then I pray, and I speak to my God. And I talk to Him, and I ask for blessings, and for others, or you know, whatever needs to be done. That's why I do. So, are we spending time in God's Word? Are we spending time in the only source that will produce a spiritual mind? He says the spiritual mind that produces life and peace. Am I spending time in that? I can't answer for you. You've got to answer for yourself. And if you say, you know, but you don't understand, preacher, this book is a big book. See, that's a lot right there. See, now that, I mean, that's a bunch. And I've opened to Romans chapter 8, and in my Bible, Romans chapter 8, that's over 1,000 pages. Listen to that, 1351 pages, page is Romans 8. That's a bunch. You're right. Now, if you think about it in those terms, you might get scared off. So don't think of it like that. Think of it this way. Were you aware that 33 books of the Bible, 33 books, how many books are in the Bible? Remember? 50 or so, wasn't it? 66 books. 33, that's half. 33 books of the Bible can be read in 30 minutes or less. Just to sit down with chapter 1, verse 1 to the end, it's 30 minutes or less. Some books, like Jude, will take you 5 minutes. Some books, like Obadiah, maybe 10 minutes. 30 minutes or less. Do you have 30 minutes for the Lord? After all He's done for us, do you have 30 minutes for Him? I could read 33 books of the Bible in that time period. How much time do I have for God? Would I devote 30 minutes if I had a test in school? If I had my finals in school, would I devote 30 minutes to my finals? Or I'd devote 30 minutes to things like that, various studies or things? Or maybe it's for your job and you have to do extra education in your job. You devote 30 minutes to that kind of work so you can get a raise, so you can have something else, or have another document with your name. If we do that, wouldn't we give that to the Lord? This is eternal, folks. Not just a piece of paper. This is eternal. How much time am I spending with God? Question, how much time do I spend speaking to the author of the material? Luke 18, verse 1, here is where the Lord taught. And He said that He's speaking a parable that men ought always to pray and not faint. That means don't quit, don't lose heart. Men ought always to pray. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Just means don't quit praying. Don't stop. Don't quit. Keep on going. Don't give up. How about us? How about Psalm 119 and verse 18? How about a prayer like that? That combines both my prayers to God and my reading. Psalm 119 verse 18 says, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Boy, isn't that a prayer to pray. Open my eyes. Friend, to be carnally minded is death. That's how serious this is. To be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. That's what it takes. And so think seriously about this. What am I doing? And how am I doing in this spiritual mind, or growing and developing the spiritual mind like I need to? You know what? Because that's a biggie. You get the spiritual mindedness going, that again, that changes my words, that changes my deeds, changes a lot of things. It really does. And it's going to change you for the better. It's not going to make you worse. It's going to change you for the better. Because there is nothing. 1 Corinthians 15:58 tells us that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. So this is not a waste of your time. This is the best use of your time that you can make. Think about that. Lord willing, tomorrow night, I want to talk about temptations. We face temptation every day. And I want to think about that in light of the spiritual mind that we just studied about tonight, in light of that spiritual mind, and how to face and overcome temptations as they come at us day by day. Okay? So think about that, and if there's people that you need to make sure and tell to come tomorrow night, make sure and tell them to be here. And I appreciate the advertisement, and I appreciate the work that's been done in getting, letting folks know about this meeting. But folks, listen to me. This is not the time to let up. This is the time to kick it in gear, because you just got one more night and then it's Sunday. All right? So they need to be here tomorrow night especially, and then they especially need to be here Sunday. And so turn the heat up and tell folks about this, like I said, and as a result, may God be glorified in everything. Now I'm going to go ahead and quit, but I'd be remiss if I didn't remind you of the most important thing of all, and that is to be a Christian. We studied this already in some detail, so I won't re-preach in that form, but you need to remember Jesus Christ came to this world to die upon the cross, so to be that sacrifice for us. If there's one or more here this evening that is not a Christian, You're not a child of God. You're not living as you should. And you don't have to worry about being in the spiritual mindedness. We know that's not happening because you're not even a Christian. But you say, you know what? I need that spiritual mindset. I need that spiritual life. And I need to be right with God. Then put the right foot forward by becoming a Christian in the first place. And so Jesus Christ has done everything He's going to do. Now it's time for us to respond. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you repent of your sins, you confess your faith in Him and be baptized for the remission of your sins, you can rise to walk in newness of life, and you can live as a Christian beginning tonight and start that new life, a new birth, a new beginning, a new start, and from here then continue and grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and have that spiritual mind. Maybe you've done these things initially, but you've fallen away. And the cares and the pleasures and the riches of this life have pulled you away. Luke 8 and verse 14. And that's what the problem is. You say, I haven't been thinking right. You know, preacher, that's been my problem. I've just had a lot of muddy thinking. That's been my problem, preacher. I'm just not thinking right. Then let's repent of our sins. Go to God in prayer. Confess those things, as the Bible teaches in 1 John 1, verse 9, and Acts chapter 8, verse 22. The Bible says God will forgive you, and you can be welcomed back to the fold even tonight, and start again, and do what the Lord wants you to do. Think seriously about these things, my friend. If you're subject in whatever way, then why don't you make your way forward right now while we stand, while we sing. Days of